College career group and came out after service, and somebody asked her. She said, yeah, that'd be a great idea. Let's get baptized. I've been trying to get her baptized for 2 years. She got the Holy Ghost a year ago. And but this is a huge thing, because she and her family are staunch Roman Catholic. And it's a big deal. There's a lot she can do that doesn't compromise that relationship. But it's like every time we mention baptism, we hit a wall there. And I'm just so delighted, and I'm praying to God that that'll be an open door and a break in the resistance of the family, and maybe we can see the whole crowd go down in the water in Jesus' name. Praise God. Praise God. And you might ask, why are you interested in that? Well, Jesus says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Ananias said, what are you waiting for? Arise, be baptized, washing away your sins. Now, I don't know what you do. I don't know how your theology is framed, but I know how the scripture is framed. And baptism is extremely, extremely important. We say it's essential. It absolutely is. And there's only one way to go down in the water, and that's in the lovely name of Jesus. Paul said, whatever you do in word or deed, do all by the name of Jesus. Why wouldn't you go down in the water in Jesus' name? Well, it's because you've been programmed otherwise, and your tradition may be otherwise, but the word of God has a tradition, and the tradition of the apostles in the first century church was to put everybody down in the water in Jesus' name. There was no other baptism. For a fact, Paul said, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And so I have to bring my theology and my ideology around to be consistent with the word of God, regardless of whose feelings it might hurt, or who might be alienated by it, or what someone might think. And I really don't care what the whole world does, because the whole world was floundering in the water while Noah and his family were on the boat. So we're not interested in consensus nor numbers. We're interested in what thus saith the word of God. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Praise God. So we'll take a break here when we get to that point. And it's always so good to see people being baptized in Jesus' name. Remember your church family, they are traveling this week, and a lot of folks over the river and through the woods to grandmother's house. And I never knew why it wasn't grandfather's house, but it's not. It's always grandmother's house. And my kids go to Grammy's house. They don't go to my house. They go to Grammy's house. It's not. I live at Grammy's house. So that's wonderful. But be in prayer for your church family. They're traveling, and we just want them to have a wonderful time of fellowship and family gatherings, and to be effective in the kingdom of God. Praise God. Sister Leslie has a special announcement. You can be seated if you want. Praise God. Sister Leslie, I appreciate you and the fact that you came into the house of God, and you've been very faithful to observe and to obey the word of God. And you've just been, you've been wonderful in your response in the house of God. It's a pleasure to pastor you.
Thank you. Yeah. Praise the Lord, church. Pastor just wanted me to talk about some things that's going on right now. I can say God has been so good, and I'm so thankful for his grace and his mercy. I'm thankful for his provision, Lord. We have just been blessed with a new house. It was, I went through the program Habitat for Humanity. I don't know if any of y'all know about it, but it's a program for people in need of a housing. You have to volunteer for 300 hours and helping build other people's houses. And then at the end, it's supposed to be a year-long program, but God has actually sped that up for us, and we got the house in less than 2 months. It's actually, we've been blessed with it's a 3-bedroom, 2-bath house at 0%, which does not happen. So I am just, I'm just so grateful, and just grateful for all that God is doing. Thank you for the church members that has come out and helped me with the volunteer, for everyone that's helped me move, change the locks and everything else on the house. Thank you all. Lord bless.
Praise God. So, praise the Lord, and thank you, Jimmy Carter. peanut farmer from Lower Georgia, who actually served as President of the United States for a brief period of time. But he's done a lot of good with this Habitat program. And we're just so delighted to see Sister Leslie and Elijah wind up in a nice, secure place. That's just great. Praise God. So, tonight, we're baptizing in Jesus' name. So, take me to the water. Let's rejoice with this brother as he goes down in the water in Jesus' name. Jesus' name, take me to the water. Yes, say in Jesus' name, hallelujah. Going down in Jesus' name, hey, going down in Jesus' name. There's no other way but Jesus' name. Oh, let's clap our hands and bless his. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Turn to your neighbor and touch him and say, you just saw a miracle. You just saw somebody's sins get washed away. You may not understand it, but the blood from 2,000 years ago just cascaded down through some cosmic portal and covered this brother and everything he's ever been. God took all his sins away as per the word of God. Praise God. So we're going to read this evening from Hebrews chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do alway err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. And you may say, well, I just don't believe. But no, the word of God said that's evil. Unbelief is a spiritual dynamic, and it's got a hold of you. It is a spirit. It will take you down into hell. Don't just say, well, I'm just neutral. I just don't believe. You need to understand there is a lot of things you do believe, but there's a spirit of unbelief that inoculates you against the kingdom of God. And the word of God said is in an evil heart of unbelief. Take care, take heed, lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another, encourage one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, and if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. God bless you as you're seated tonight. Let's give God some uproarious praise. Clap our hands. Thank him for the word of God. God, we thank you, Lord. We magnify you, Lord. We worship you for your word that never changes. Your word always settled in the heavens. Praise God. So if you're curious about the thundering herd of little children for the baptism, we teach them that the things of God are important. We don't want them thundering after some Nashville star or thundering after some rock star. We don't want them thundering after some rap star or sports star. We want them thundering after the things of God. So I want them on the platform. I want them near the water. I want them where the power of God is moving. I want them to say, man, we had good church last night. I want their friend at school to say, man, I went to a ball game. And the kid to say, well, but you should have been with me on Sunday night in the house of God. That's what we want. Praise God. So for a little bit tonight, hearing from God. God has something to say. And the looming question is, will anybody hear what God has to say? I am convinced that God is speaking constantly. I'm convinced that God is always talking. He's talking through the creation. He's in the very wind itself. In him we live and move and have our being. There's something magical and powerful and deeply spiritual about everything in life. And you can know the creator by the creation, the word of God declares. And so God is always speaking to us in the seasons and in the weather and in the clouds and in the stars. You say, well, that's spooky spiritual. I'm just telling you, God's always talking. But is anybody listening to what God has to say? Hebrews chapter 4, and there's more of the same here. Verse 1, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, which was the context, the discussion of that previous reading, it was they didn't go into the rest of God. They died in the wilderness because they wouldn't listen and they had a heart of unbelief. And so here the writer says, be careful, unless you have a promise of entering into his rest and you blow that, you miss that, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. Do you hear it? He says the gospel was preached to Israel in the wilderness. Paul said that they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And if you've had a Bible study, you understand that the gospel is very clearly mapped out in the tabernacle and in the temple plan. But the word of God preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. They heard it, but they didn't hear it. It was noise in their ears, but it never penetrated their heart, their soul, their mind, their decision making. Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. If you grow tired of God speaking, God will go dark on you. If you resist God long enough, God will shut out, shut down. He'll move away. He'll close his mouth. God will quit talking to you. I tell you, I can't think of anything more cataclysmic in all of my imagination than God closing his door and not speaking to me anymore. I need a word from God. I need to hear from God. I don't know what I'll do if there's not a fresh word from God. Somebody say praise the Lord. I've heard God speak. My wife was in the car. She didn't hear it. But it was like you were right by me. Hey! Right in my ear. We were blowing along a little dark country road. And there was nothing beyond my headlights that I could see. I was overdriving my headlights. I was going a little too fast. And I heard, stop! And I did. Both feet. Man, I was roaring along in that little six-cylinder Comet. It was a Comet, a four-door Comet, which is like a big Maverick. But if you're not old, you don't know anything about any of that, so I'll go on. But I stopped. I got both feet on the brake and roar. My wife is hitting me and saying, what are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing? And I said, didn't you hear that? Didn't you hear that? She's just looking at me, and by the time we stop, there in the midst of the splash of our headlights, there's a big red horse is dead in the road, and he's laying sideways, and his big back is about this high off the pavement. And we'd have taken that horse going about 50, and we'd have gone airborne or flipped over. I don't know what we'd have done, but something got in my ear and said, stop! And I'm so glad that we can hear from God. It's not often. I don't hear that very often, but I'm glad that we can hear from God. Praise God. Elizabeth, could you give me 1 Chronicles 28 and 10? When we were about to build this sanctuary, it was a big move for this church family. And I was walking over in the other building there, down in the lower part there. And I was just walking back and forth. I don't even remember the time of day that it was. But I was just talking to God about it, a way that is common to me in my conversation with God. And I was just kind of moving through some things. And I just said, God, tell me. I don't care if we move to another location. This is not a great location. I don't care if we buy somewhere else. I don't care if we build. But I need you to tell me what we need to do so that I can, whatever we do, go into it with confidence. And if I know it's you, God, we'll do it. If I know it's you, I don't care what we hit, what happens along the way. I just need to know that it's you. And he spoke very clearly to me and said, 1 Chronicles 28:10. And if you'd have held a gun to my head, I had no idea what that said. But I got my Bible and I opened it and I read, "Take heed now, for the Lord has chosen thee to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." I said, "Yes, sir. We'll do it." And we did it. And I never thought about it. When we had cost overruns, I didn't worry about it. And when things happened with the county, I didn't worry about it. When things happened with the contractor, I didn't worry about it, because God was in it and God had spoken and God had told me. And I knew that it was going to be. And we've had wonderful revival here, and we've had a good, good season of growth in this place, and it has served us well. But we need to hear from God. We need you need in your home and with your family. And there's so many important decisions that we're making every day. I need to hear from God. And I know a lot about God by knowing his word, and his word speaks to me. And sometimes it's not a problem at all to make the decision. The decision was made before I got up in the morning because of what the word of God has said. I can't steal your hubcaps. I know that because that's what the word of God says. If I stole them, I got to bring them back. I know that because of what the word of God says. I can't kill you. I can't hate you. I have to forgive you. All of those things are laid out for me in the word of God. And so we hear from God on a regular basis from his word. His word is established in the heavens. His concepts, his precepts, they are always there. And there's no end to the depth of them. As far as you can go, as long as you live, there'll continually be revelation for you in the existent word of God. And don't let anybody yank your chain about the veracity or the dependability of the word of God. There is no book like this in all the world. It tells you what will happen from ages past. He said, "I'm going to scatter Israel over the world twice. I'm going to gather them back twice." And do you know he's done that? And in our day, Israel is in the land and Jerusalem is Jewish, and the word of God is true. He tucked away the Old Testament in some caves around Qumran at the Dead Sea, and they lay there for 2,000 years while the canonized word of God that you hold in your hand made its journey through Europe and the Dark Ages and all of those different hands and translations. And so a rational mind says, how could the word of God come to me in its intended form? But God in 1948, the very year he brought Israel back to the land officially, he also opened up the caves at Qumran, and they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, and the scroll of Isaiah had been lying there for 2,000 plus years, and your Bible had made a circuitous route through the hands of men and through the ages. And do you know your Bible, your Isaiah, reads just like the Dead Sea Isaiah tonight? There is no book like this in all the world. The word of God told me that when a man would open up his heart to God, that God would fill him with the Holy Ghost, and that he would speak in a language that he never learned in school. And do you know the word of God is true, and you can depend upon it, and miracle after miracle and prophecy after prophecy. And time would fail us tonight to talk about Ezekiel 38 and the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation coming to pass in our midst tonight. We don't have time for that, but I'll tell you, if you've got an open heart and an open mind, you'll come to the conclusion, as many others in history who have tried to step into that discussion and disprove the word of God and became staunch believers. If you have the time, pick up a volume by the name of Evidence That Demands a Verdict by a man named Josh McDowell, and he will give you more prophecy than you can deal with in a lifetime. And he did that as an unbeliever, stepped into the arena, took on the conversation, and through the study of the word of God found out that the word of God was unassailably true. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. If you love his word, give him praise for it tonight. If you want to hear from God, give him praise for it. If you'd like a word from God, give him praise. Hallelujah. Praise God. So they didn't like to retain God in their thinking, and God went dark. We don't want God to go dark on us. We want to hear from God. I tell you, the world's getting crazier and darker all the time. The only thing that gives my soul rest is that I've got a constant word from God, and I know what the end of the story is, and I believe that it's going to be just like he said. I stand with Job tonight and tell you that in the last days, I know that my Redeemer is going to stand on this earth. I'm going to see him for myself. Praise God. He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing. You have to hear it. And it's not talking about having physical capacity to capture sound waves and have the function of your hearing, your ear, to record that. But hearing is something that goes into a cognizant effort and a willful, purposed, intentional part on your part. You have to take part in that. Jesus said, let those that have ears hear. And so everybody heard the words that he was speaking, but not everybody heard the intent. I read where Dr. Martin Luther King was at his kitchen table in the winter of 1956, and he was really afraid of what was going to happen when they all went down to the Montgomery boycott of the bus lines. And he said he was sitting at that kitchen table and he heard the voice of Jesus promising, I will be with you. And he didn't back up and he didn't turn around, and he had a voice of God speaking to him. God talks to people. There's an old saying that if you talk to God, it's prayer. If God talks to you, it's schizophrenia. There's a lady by the name of Luhrmann, Tanya Marie Luhrmann. She's a psychological anthropologist at the Watkins University, she's the Watkins University professor in that department at Stanford, in Stanford, California. And she's done a lot of research on this. And she said hearing a voice when you're alone or seeing something no one else can see is pretty common. At least 1 in 10 people will say they've had such an experience. If you ask them, about 4 in 10 will say they have unusual perceptual experiences between sleep and awareness. And if you interview them about their sleeping habits, and we understand that the Bible is full of visitation in dreams. The dream state that Daniel was in when God began to speak to him, and some of the prophets, and in a dream God appeared, or the angel would appear. And I have in my sleep, which is deep and rich and restful and uncomplicated, and I rarely ever dream unless it's a dream from God. And I was dreaming one night and I saw some people in a car, and I saw them doing something that was totally against the will of God and against the purpose of God. And I saw it in bright, full color, and I saw everything that they did, and I had no question about who it was or what the circumstance was. And it allowed me to approach them about that, and to, by the mercies of God, tell them the Lord knows what you've done, and God did it so that, not so he could condemn you, but so that you could come to a place of repentance and you could avail yourself of the mercies of God. And I'm glad God talks to us in dreams. Now, dreams are funny because dreams can be a piece of pizza, or as the Dickens character said, a piece of undigested gruel. But dreams are very, very biblical. He said that, or rather she said that a lot of folks have perceptual experiences in the sleep and waking hours. And by contrast, she says, schizophrenia, the most debilitating of all mental disorders, is pretty rare. Only about 1 in 100 people can be diagnosed with this order, compared to 1 in 10 that say, we've heard from God. I heard God. The patterns are really distinct. People with schizophrenia who hear voices hear them frequently. They often hear them throughout the day, sometimes like rain of sound or a relentless hammer. They hear not only sentences, but paragraphs and words on words on words. What the voices say is terrible, horrible. They're insults and sneers and contentious jibes. And I don't know all about that, but that sure sounds like the devil to me. And here's what she says they hear a lot. They hear, you're dirty. You're dirty. You're immoral. You should have gone under the bus and not into the bus. I mean, just snarky talking to them all the time. Those people need the Holy Ghost. Those people need to be baptized in Jesus' name. Now, I understand that there's physiological problems and chemical problems, but I know God's a healer, and God can put your heart back together, and God can put your mind back together. I understand what God is capable of. But that's not what Moses experienced, or Abraham, or any of the patriarchs, or Job. When God, even when God was really, really angry with them, that's not what they heard. For the last 10 years, she said, I've been doing anthropological and psychological research among experientially oriented evangelicals. The reason they use evangelicals is the same reason that Brother Blash uses evangelicals for data, is simply because there are more of them and very few of us, and so they need a broad span of people to do their research with. But she said the sort of people who seek a personal relationship with God and who expect that God will talk back. How many of you expect that God's going to talk back? How many of you want God to talk? Now, if you're in sin, you really don't want to hear from God, and you're not talking to God, and when God calls, you don't pick up. But you really need to get that out of your life. I wouldn't go another night. I would get my heart right with God tonight. Get that sin laid on an altar. You need to hear from God. Some exciting things are happening in our world today, and you need to be a part of them. God has a promise and a destiny and a purpose for you, and you don't need to be all cluttered up with sin. That's the devil's business, and he's trying to keep you from that intersection of your life and the miracle of God. But you may not hear from God if you've got a lot of trash going on in your life. For most of them, most of the time, God talks back in a quiet voice that they hear inside their minds. How many of you have God speak to you that way? He said, my sheep know my voice. And you can tell through the clutter and through the all the voices. You know, I hear the voice of my dad. He died when I was 15. I still can hear him. It's not pleasant. I can hear my mom's voice. I can hear people that have been instrumental in my life. I hear those words. I hear the sneer and the cynicism of the devil sometimes. Your brain, your psyche is a busy thoroughfare. And not everything that comes through there comes from you. You got to understand that. We're spiritually oriented, and there's all kinds of traffic up in there. But there is a voice that's like no other voice, and I know it when I hear it, and I seek it, and I desire it, and I need it, and it's the voice of the shepherd, the good shepherd. It's the voice of the one that loves me better than anybody. He knows me better than anybody, and still he loves me. I trust him with my life. He's a good God. Let's clap our hands unto him. I want to hear from him. I want to know him. I want to hear from him. So most people hear God talk in a quiet voice inside their minds, but she goes on, or through images that come to mind during prayer. This is professional psychological and anthropological research that she's drawing from here. But many of them also reported sensory experiences. They say God touched their shoulder, or that he spoke from the back seat and said in a way that he heard with their own ears in an audible form that he loved them. We had a young lady seated right over here a couple of weeks ago, and during the altar service, she felt someone nudging her toward the front, and she was looking, and there was nobody there, but she felt a pressure, gentle pressure there in her back. I'm not trying to creep you out if you're a visitor here tonight. I'm just saying God talks to us, and God's involved in this. And this is not just people getting together, clapping their hands and making noise together. This is not like what happens in a football stadium or basketball. This is eternal business, and God is involved, and God talks to people. Or what were you looking for? Praise God. In 1999, Gallup reported that 23% of all Americans had heard a voice or seen a vision in response to prayer. That's somehow encouraging to me. You would think that God was gone on vacation if you just lived in the media, but I'm glad to know that God still has a remnant. And he always has had a remnant. There are people hungry for God and walking with God all through this country today. She says these experiences were brief at the most, a few words, short sentences. They were rare. Those who reported them reported no more than a few of them, if that. These experiences were not distressing, although they were often disconcerting and always startling. And we could fill a book tonight if we started interviewing all through this house of the miracles God's performed, the healings that you've experienced, the visitations, angelic visitations, visitations from God, words, voices, dreams. We could fill a volume tonight if we interviewed everybody in this building. And on the contrary, these experiences often made people feel more intimate with God and more deeply loved. In fact, my research has found that these unusual sensory experiences are more common among those who pray in a way that uses the imagination, or if you would, they press on into prayer. They get involved in prayer. They lift it to the level of meditation, and they are deeply invested in their prayer. For example, when prayer involves talking to God in your mind, the usual sensory experiences were not in general associated with mental illness. Well, that's a relief. They were more common among those who felt comfortable getting caught up in their imaginations or just letting yourself get lost in prayer. I can understand that completely. And you don't need to make prayer a rote, shallow, perfunctory thing that you do just so you get it done, checked off your list, and so you don't go to hell for some reason you think this is going to keep... Jesus said of the Pharisees, they think they will be heard for their much speaking, but it's not about the volume of the words you say. It's about intimacy in relationship. This is about relationship with a God that loves you and intimacy in that relationship and talking to somebody that you love, not talking at him, but talking with him. The ebb and flow, the sowing, the receiving, the talking and the listening, all of those things are a part of prayer. And she said these experiences, people that heard from God, were people that were more heavily invested and let themselves go to the level that it just moved into their imagination, or if you would, their vision. They were also more common among those who prayed for longer periods. Hey, God, this is me. I'm on the way to work. I got to hurry up and get this done. But I just really want to tell you I love you so much. I'm so glad you're my God. God, bye. That's probably not going to engender the type of deeply and profoundly spiritual move that you might need at some point in your life. He is not an item on your day book or your planner to be checked off. Got that done. Talk to mom. Fed the dog. Talk to God. I know you're busy. I know your life is busy. Jesus said concerning the little story, the parable about the widow and the unjust judge, it's a story about prayer. But at the end of the story, he says, and when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith upon the earth? And in that story, he's equating prayer with faith. It is the most rudimentary expression of your faith. If you're not praying, you're faithless. And if you're faithless, you're not praying. This is not an indictment, nor a criticism, nor a condemnation. It's just simply an explanation. The reason people don't pray is because they don't think it does any good. Do you go to work? Why? They don't pay you. You just go because you like the atmosphere. That's exactly right. Every one of you would drag up tomorrow if they said, we love having you here. You're a great employee. We're not paying you anymore. But you would go elsewhere. You'd be out the door. Praise God. People don't pray because they don't think it works. I got news for you. Newsflash. Prayer works. God listens. God talks. But you've got to do it on God's term. You can't bring God down into the hustle bustle of an American society in 2015 and make God a bullet point on your day planner. You've got to set aside some time and talk to God out of the intimacy of your heart and be open to him and open to hear from him. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. Let's just practice a little bit right now. Just lift up your hands and talk to God a little bit. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Go ahead, take your time. This is a workshop. This also is not perfunctory. I love you, Jesus. God, mighty God, you're so good to me. I just praise you and thank you. I thank you for letting me be in the house of God tonight. I thank you, God, for the man that was baptized tonight. I thank you, God, for the Holy Ghost you've given us. I thank you for the wonderful fellowship of your people. Oh, God, this your way is so good. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. God, I thank you that we've got the physical liberty to come into the house tonight. I thank you, mighty God, that we're not in hell already. I thank you, God, that we're on our way to eternity with you. I thank you, mighty God, for the richness and the depth of this experience you've given us. I thank you, Lord God. I praise you, mighty God. I worship you, oh God. If you've got the Holy Ghost, just talk in tongues a little bit here tonight. Hallelujah. Let the Holy Ghost pray a prayer through you. Let the Holy Ghost move in you tonight. Ah, hallelujah. God, mighty God. Hallelujah, 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 Jesus. Ito boro no mana bata cara la base treta. I tratege nele mamaro no manga nele di sacrado lo bosso. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Praise God. Let's clap our hands into him and bless his name.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. And you know, you need to have a time where you spend time with God in prayer, but it just needs to be on and off all during the day. You know, I like every now and then I like to grab my wife while we're walking through the kitchen and dance a little bit. She had Christmas music on today. I said, "Let's dance." She didn't want to. She was making something sweet in the oven, and I got rejected. I was rejected. But it's just a little sweet moment like that where I say, "I love you," and we just dance a little bit, and then we go our ways. But it's okay to just in the middle of the day and just you're enjoying the sunset or sunrise or rain outside, whatever, and you just say, "God, you are so fantastic. Look what you've done. I'm just amazed at what you do and that you let me walk in it and live in it. God, you are so good." And it's just a little brief conversation. It's not on your schedule or anything, but you're just giving him a little bit of your passing here during the course of the day, and he's always watching. You know, He's only holding the universe together. He didn't have much to do. You know, but those little intimate moments are important. And your systematic prayer life, whatever, however it's configured, everybody's wired differently. But you need to have time with God. She said people that heard from God, and this is just simply a no-brainer, are people who spent more time in prayer. Wow. That's so unexpected, so unbelievable. So they were also common among those who prayed longer periods. Prayer involves paying attention to words. Here's a psychologist, anthropologist telling us about prayer. Prayer involves paying attention to words and images in the mind and giving them significance. This is important. God is talking to me. I'm handling the things of God. This is more important than all the junk on Facebook. Shame on you if you spend more time on Facebook than you spend with God. Shame, 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 shame. And you are, it's just shame because it's pitiful. It's just absolutely pitiful because that is an abject waste of time. But talking to God is a perfect waste of time. That's kind of a crosswise pun, but wasting time with God is an art. You need to learn how to relax. And I'm talking about as opposed to the secular mind or the natural mind. But spending time with God in the natural is wasting time. But I'm glad to waste time with God. I want to waste time with God every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. The world says that doesn't build anything, that doesn't do anything, that doesn't accomplish anything. But the world doesn't have a brain in its head. It has no idea what it's talking about. Praise God. So there's something about the skilled practice of paying attention to the mind in this way that shifts just a little bit the way we judge reality. She says your prayer life changes your perception of reality, and it absolutely does. That's why you can be miserable going in and joyous coming out. That's why you can be heavily burdened about things that are immaterial going in and feel the load lifted on the way out. And here's an anthropologist teaching you something that I agree with, and that is true. And we need, as apostolics, to practice seasons of deep prayer and let our minds go and let our imaginations wander and just meditate and just steep ourselves in the presence of God in prayer. Isaiah cries and says, "Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" If you believe God's report, God will reveal his arm, his power, his manifestation to you. And believing God comes out of hearing God, and hearing God and believing are wound together and bound tightly, and you can't separate the two. Jesus teaches in parables. The parables are stories with moral or spiritual significance and value, something that the spiritual God is teaching us who are natural in our orientation, and he uses natural things like farming and shepherding and fishing that have no relevance to us at all. And so we have to find out what those things mean. But in the first century there, in the time of Jesus, they made perfect sense. And so he's teaching parables, but his disciples want to know, why do you teach them in parables? Because when he talks to his disciples, it's real straightforward. If your eye is offending you, tear it out of your head. If your hand offends you, cut it off. So they're looking at him, and he gets ready to talk to the people at the Sermon on the Mount, and they're thinking, boy, he's going to give it to them now. He's going to really come down. Tear your eyeballs out. Cut your hands off. Yes. You're all going to die in hellfire and brimstone. Yes. But he doesn't. He says, a sower goes forth sowing seed. A man cast a net into the sea. He tells them these little lofty stories, and the disciples want to know, why do you talk to them like that, and you talk to us so brutally? That's not exactly what they said, but it's paraphrased. And so Jesus explains in Matthew chapter 13 why he teaches in parables, starting in verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. He said, I am purposefully hiding it from them, but for you, I'm opening it up. Now, which side of this equation do you want to be on? You want to be on the side that God opens up to you and tells you what he's doing and what his heart is? Or do you want to be on the side where God is shielding you and hiding things from you? I want to be where God knows I'm going to listen to him and that I'm interested. He said, because it's given to you. It's not something you find on your own. It's not because of your acumen or your intelligence or your special status. This is something that God gives to you. If you know anything about God, God breathed it into you. It is revelatory. God gave it unto you. You don't deserve it. You don't have any power in it. It's like Jehoshaphat's prayer. He said, God, we don't know what to do and we don't have any power, but our eyes are on you. And God began to talk to him. That's exactly where we are tonight. I don't know what to do and I don't have any strength, but I know God's going to talk to us, and I want to hear him when he speaks, because it's given to you. Verse 12, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more and in abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he has. Boy, Jesus is hard, and he wouldn't get along very well in this politically correct culture that's emerging here, and outcome-based mentality that's taken root here. Jesus said, I'm telling you what my kingdom's like. If you've got it, I'm going to give you more. And if you don't have it, you're going to lose even what you have. What is he talking about? He's talking about the simple fact that what decides the haves and the have-nots in the kingdom of God is nothing that men would measure by any metric that they would be familiar with. But God is dealing simply with desire. If he can find somebody with desire, he said, you got something there. I'm going to give you more. I'm going to give you more. And if you find somebody without desire, he said, whatever you have, you're going to lose that. I'm going to take that, even that, away from you. Praise God. Anybody here have desire? You want to hear from God? You want more of God? You want to know God?
And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. And I'll just tell you, I'll just tell you, I've seen whole denominational movements in this country who back in the 50s and 60s had fire, had anointing, had a move of God, had an outpouring of the Holy Ghost. In these last years, they have brought their people to this altar to receive the Holy Ghost because they didn't have enough energy in a service to pray anybody through to the Holy Ghost. They used to have it. What happened? They began to jettison important things that were important to God. And God said, you're going to lose even that you have. And they have, my friend. They are on a level with the Christian experience that was offered me when I was a young boy. And it's just flat and dead and empty and vapid, and it has no strength in it at all. And they had it, but they lost it. How did they do that? Because they didn't maintain their desire for the things of God. You don't ever get to the place where you say, I've got enough, or I don't need any more. I really don't want to go any further with God. I'm real comfortable where I am in God. No, sir. No, ma'am. I want more of God. Tomorrow, I want to be closer. Tomorrow, I want to know more. Tomorrow, I want to have a greater move of God. I want this church to be more lively next year. I want this church to be full next year. I want God to talk to us more next year. Praise God. Touch your neighbor and say, I thank my God I talk in tongues more than all of you. Now, I just made a liar out of some of you. I hope not. But that's what Paul said. Paul said, I thank God I talk in tongues more than all of you. So he said, this is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is grown hard, waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. They're not looking for God. This is a measure of their energy in their pursuit of God. This is a measure of their desire for God. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, should be converted, and I should hear. Heal them. Do you understand what he's saying? It swings on that word lest. He's saying, so this doesn't happen. He's saying, I hide it. I don't hide it much. I hide it. I don't cover it very deeply. Anybody can find this, those truths of God in the parables. Anybody can dig that up. But he said, they don't have any desire. So I hide it a little bit. So those that are not interested walk right by it and say, I don't know what he's talking about. And they can't hear me. But the hungry gets down in there and digs and finds what God has hidden in the parable. He said, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them. We are blessed tonight, church. We are so blessed tonight, church. And to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them, we are blessed tonight. Do you know how incredible it is that we're living in the end time and we're a part of the end time, church, and our dispensation is better than Abraham's. It's better than Noah's. It's better than Moses. We're living in the best thing God ever did on the face of the earth, and the next dispensation is going to be better than this one. Aren't you glad to be a part of what God's doing in the earth tonight? If it's been a while since you've heard from God, I want to suggest to you that you go back to the last place you heard from God and check it out and see if you stonewalled him or you didn't do what he asked. Here's a little story, Genesis 13:14. Abraham was supposed to leave Lot in Ur. He was supposed to leave his family, come out of his family, come out of his kindred, and go take Sarah and go down to a land that he would show him, which would ultimately be Canaan. And Abraham took his dad and stayed and languished in Haran until his dad Terah died. And then he took Lot with him down through Egypt and over into the land of Canaan. And now the promise of God is on Abraham. And the promise of God is so great, it's blessing Abraham, but it's also blessing Lot. And they have too many in their herds, and they have too much blessing, and the land can't stand them. And there's strife between the herdsmen of Abraham and the herdsmen of Lot. And Abraham says, Lot, separate yourself from me. And that's what he was supposed to do in the first place.
with Lot in his response to God's command. And so Abraham does get Lot to separate, and Lot goes down to the plains of Sodom, and he's about to get in deep, deep trouble. But as soon in that 13th chapter as Lot is separated from Abraham, and the Lord said to Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, look to the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, westward. He's opening up the promise of God to him. It has not been opened because Abraham hasn't obeyed God. If you're sitting in a place right now where you've vacillated and you've held back and you haven't obeyed what God told you to do, it may be that God hung up the phone until you get yourself together and you do what God has asked you to do. If it's been a long time since you've heard from God, I want you to know you need to go back to the last time you heard and see if you obeyed God. And God may well begin. And this is so significant for Abraham, because now God says, I want you, now that Lot is separated, I want you to look up east, west, north, and south. All the land which you see, I'll give to you and to your seed forever. The promise of God was held back from being unfolded in his life because he was not obedient to God, and he didn't have the stomach to cross over into obedience. He didn't want to hurt Lot's feelings. For all the land that you see, I'm going to give it to you, and I'll make your seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, the length of it, the breadth of it, I will give it to you. I'm going to tell you, God has a promise for you tonight, but sometimes it's put on the shelf. It's put back in inventory. It's held at bay because you haven't been faithful and you haven't done what God spoke to you last time. If you want to hear from God again, you've got to start doing what God told you last time. Don't wait a day. Don't wait a month. Don't wait a year. You know what, God, I'm really talking to somebody's heart right now. You know what God told you. You just need to take care of business and do what God said. He's got a window in heaven that he wants to open up and pour out a blessing on you, just like he did with Abraham here. And it's just sitting there waiting for your response and for your obedience. Praise God. Come and help me, Tiffany. Praise God. Praise God. Hearing from God is absolutely essential. Hearing from God is something the church cannot function without. It's interesting when you look at Samuel and Eli. It's interesting that Eli was the one that prophesied the birth of Samuel when he saw his mama praying and travailing. He understood what was happening with Samuel when Samuel heard from God. And he fully embraced the prophecy and the word of God when it came forth. He just, for some reason, was unable to discipline his own household and his own children. He wouldn't do it. He couldn't do it. And so God quit talking to Samuel, or rather to Eli, and he started talking to Samuel, and he raised up somebody else. I just got to tell you, there is a unique place in the kingdom of God for you. And there is a calling of God in your life and a promise of God that is uniquely designed for you. But I want you to know and understand, God won't wait forever for you. God will, if you stonewall God, God will raise up somebody else. He raised up a Samuel to hear the word of God in the house of God. And the looming statement there in that narrative was, ere the light of God went out in the tabernacle, because things were getting so dark there, God needed somebody that would hear. And God puts up with a lot of foolishness, and he'll wait on you a long time, but God will raise up somebody else. You may have been raised in this church. You may have been raised up in an apostolic frame. You may know everything there is about the doctrine, about the worship, about the business of church, and how it all works. You may be very specially suited to receive the blessing and carry the word of God, but you may be obstinate and unavailable when God needs you. I'll tell you, he'll bring somebody in off the street. He'll raise somebody else, somebody up that never heard the truth. I'll just tell you, tonight there's a Larry Booker somewhere in this city. There's a Tom Bracken. There's a John Wolfram somewhere in this city. There are people that are going to be great in God, and they are out in this city right now. And I would like for us all to be in the house of God together, enjoying the move and the revival of God, the miracle of God, all together. But I'm telling you, God's got a replacement out there for any one of us. Paul said, you be careful. Don't let any man steal your crown. There's a lot of ways we can look at that. But one way is just simply you left it laying carelessly somewhere and somebody came in and said, he didn't want that, but I do. He didn't want to go to heaven, but I do. He didn't want to live for God and serve God, but I do. They didn't really want to obey the word of God, but I do. Is there anybody in this house that said, nobody's going to take my place? I'll be here when they pray through. I'll help them pray through, but they're not going to be here. They won't be shouting in my place. They won't be praying in my place. They won't be serving in my place. They'll be doing that alongside me, but I'm going to be in the middle of what God is doing in the city of Birmingham. Praise God. Praise God. Well, let's give him thanks and magnify him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's stand. Let's give him praise. Let's magnify him tonight. Hallelujah, Jesus. Now go ahead. Praise him. Magnify him. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. In Exodus 20, when they were at Mount Sinai, the Bible just says that they saw the thundering, the lightning, the roar, the cacophony on that mountaintop when Moses was there with God. And the people came to Moses and said, you talk to him. Don't let him talk to us. We'll probably die if he talks to us. Don't let him talk to us. Moses, you talk to him. They were afraid. They felt unworthy. You know, by the gifts of the Spirit, God just told you, I really want to have a talk with you. I really want to spend some time with you. Do you realize who that is talking to you? That's not Brother Warren. That's not Sister Rose. That's the Holy Ghost saying, I want to spend some time with you. The people said, we're afraid of spending time with God. He looks so awesome and dreadful. You need a relationship with the fivefold ministry. You need a Moses in your life. You need a pastor, an evangelist, a prophet, a teacher, an apostle. You need all of that. But the Word of God says that we have access, and because of what He's made and provided for us, we can go boldly into the throne room of God to find grace, to help. And do you know when He tore that veil? He said, I want you to come on in. I want you to come on in. I'm coming to where you are, but I want you to come to where I am. It's a two-way street. He said, I'm going to come tap on your shoulder in church and on the job and in the night when you're sleeping. I'm going to talk to you. We were talking to a brother this morning. He was praying for the Holy Ghost. He received it a couple of weeks ago maybe, but he told Brother Kedrick that one night he woke up, he's brand new, he said he woke up and he was speaking in tongues. The Holy Ghost was there working on him in the middle of the night, and God will come and tap you on the shoulder and whisper in your ear and talk to you. He loves you so very much, but you really have to get past your failing, your weakness, your insecurity, and understand that God wants to see you. He wants to spend time with you. He's not shocked at your failure. He's not shocked at your sin or your weakness or your disappointing behavior. He's not shocked at any of that. And none of that gets better outside or out on the periphery. That only gets better in the presence of God. You got to bring that to God. Tonight, I want us just to all come down, gather around the altar. There's a multitude of prayers that need to be prayed here tonight. There's some commitments that need to be made. There's some determination. Some people need to cross over and get radicalized in some areas in their life. Without prayer, there's no revival. Without prayer, there's no sea change. Without prayer, there's no hope for my family. Without prayer, I won't have an effective ministry. Without prayer, I won't be a blessing to the people of God. I won't be a vessel. I've got to have a prayer life. I need to be able to come to God and talk to God. But I need to hear from God. I need to be able to hear from God. People who spend deep seasons in prayer know God's voice. Praise God. Praise God. Look around your church. There may be somebody that needs prayer. Lay your hand on somebody. Take somebody's hand.